Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
For us today, and it's your name we pray. Amen.
If you would, open up your Bibles to Philippians 1, Philippians chapter 1. I changed the sermon. Just was not the way I think God wanted us to go, whatever's in your bulletin. Philippians 1, though, we're going to be beginning at verse 27. My favorite fictional book has to be, hands down, The Lord of the Rings, that series. There are so many parallels to the Christian life in it. It's an amazing piece of work. It was one novel split into six books, published into three volumes. The first volume is called, anybody? Man, am I... Yeah, who said that? Brent, me and you. Me and you, buddy. Thank you. I'm glad there's one person that's cultured like I am. As you read that book, you start to see this group of people and races all come together with one focus, to take this ring, this evil ring, to Mount Doom to be destroyed. That's what a fellowship is. It's people who associate with each other over a shared interest. And in this book, it's people of different nations. It's also people of different races coming together. You follow this group and you see along the path, they grow together. The fellowship is made up of races that hate each other. There's elves that hate dwarves and dwarves that hate elves. They were once enemies, but through this common goal, they become brothers, and it's just cool to see that. You see this fellowship struggle with people. There's this guy named Boromir, and he has this his own idea of what they should do with the ring, and he struggles with taking it. And you wonder, as you're watching it, is he going to betray the group? But instead, you see him give up his life for the cause, for the fellowship, right? The fellowship is just amazingly devoted to each other and to the mission. They're all willing to sacrifice their comfort, their station, and they're even willing to die for it. And it just reminds me, every time I read it, that's how we should be as a church. That's our call. That's what we're supposed to be about. That's what the book of Philippians is about, a call to face adversity. Philippians was written by Paul. He's writing this from a jail cell. And he reminds the Philippians, hey, you are the fellowship of the gospel. You are part of that fellowship with me. That's incredible. That's the bond that they have with each other, right? They were once focused in on themselves. They were once living for their own direction, right? But then something flipped their lives upside down. And they joined together and made their focus proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, sharing that good news, that gospel, right? There was just one problem, though, in the church. Maybe more than one, but one main problem that he talks about. There was just one thing threatening the fellowship. You see, they had trouble getting along. Hard to imagine, right? I mean, who has ever heard of Christians that have trouble getting along? Just take it by faith. You know, this was a problem that the church had 2,000 years ago. It was an issue back then. That's the issue Paul's addressing, though. Philippians 1, beginning at verse 27. Would you stand as we honor God's word? Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggles you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Father, we just come to you and we ask, we beg, we seek. Lord, would you speak to us through your word? No pastor, no person behind this pulpit can ever come close to doing what your word can. Father, help us to receive it. Help us to be challenged by it. Help us to struggle with it. Help us to wrestle with it, Lord. And most importantly, Holy Spirit, transform us. Call us to follow you, to look more like you, to join you in what you're doing, Lord. Father, we give you all right of way. Holy Spirit, do your work. We're asking that. We're seeking that. We need that in this church. We are desperate for that, Lord. Father, we want to honor you. We want to pay attention. We want you to speak to us. Will you do that? Lord, we love you and we give you all praise. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. We as the church have a calling, don't we? Right? We have a great commission. We have the ministry of reconciliation that we are collectively called to. And if we are not united in it, we are not united in the fellowship of the gospel, then we will be ineffective. Do we understand what's at stake? If we do, we will realize something. That is, we need us. That's the title of this sermon. We need us. We were created with the idea of joining God and what he was doing, what he is doing. And we were created to do that in community, together. And of course, the enemy is going to come and try to divide us, to take us off track, right? Paul compared the church to the body of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians. The body is made up of many parts, but the idea is that it functions as one. It functions together, right? The arms, the legs, the heart, the eyes, the ears all work together and follow the leading of Jesus. That's what we're called to. We can't have an arm doing its own thing. We can't have an arm that separates itself, right? We have to be unified. We have to be together. We have to be representing Christ. We need us. We need each other to carry on the work of Christ. Our full potential cannot be reached in individuality. It takes a fellowship to be devoted to each other and devoted to a cause. That's what I want people to understand, to know about the church. Hey, what do you get if you go to this church? You get to be a part of the hardest job known to man, the most challenging job, right? It doesn't pay well here. In fact, we ask you to pay for it and serve in it and sacrifice for it and serve other people out there, and you'll be asked to even die for it, right? That's the calling to be a part of the church. Die, maybe physically, but always die to your own will and surrender that, right? If you go to church, you go to be equipped. That's why you go. You go to serve. You help, go to help carry burdens with your brothers and sisters, with people that you don't know. You go to be used. And that's why it's so important for us, every one of us, to be committed to that. If you're coming just to get something, then it doesn't matter if you come, right? You can skip any day of the week. But if you're coming to be a part of something, a fellowship that is on mission, right, then you have a job to do. You have a role to play in that mission, and it is crucial for you to be here and be a part of that, for you to be in relationship to other brothers and sisters, a part of that fellowship. If you buy into that, you can be a part of something that sees lives flipped upside down. You can be a part of seeing brokenness made whole. You can see people go from being enemies of God, maybe enemies of you, to your brothers, to children of God. If you want to be a part of that, then we all have to be working together and on the same page. It's critical, my friends, for that mission. And the enemy stops at nothing to try and take us off that. First chapter of Philippians, 12 times Paul talks about the beauty of the gospel, but in verse 27, he moves to application, all right? And he says this, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That phrase, conduct yourself, is one word in the Greek. It's the word polituome, polituose. It's built from the word polis, as in city or metropolis. So to polituose, in a sense, is to discharge your obligations as a citizen of that place. Live like you're a citizen of a certain city. That would mean something to them because your city back then is where you found your sense of identity from. We do that today as well, don't we? We have identities that match our communities. Paul uses this word because he knew it would mean something to the Philippians. It's the only time that he uses this word. Paul understood, though, that these Philippians were proud to be Philippians. In 42 BC, the armies of Antony fought the armies of Brutus, if you know Brutus, who killed Caesar at 2 Brutae, right? Antony and his men rode out against Brutus, and Antony's side prevailed. Antony designated this city, Philippi, as a Roman colony. It becomes a very popular place. And even though it was not in Italy, not related directly to Rome, it was given all the rights of citizenship of Rome, which included things like not having to pay taxes. So if you were a Philippian, you were proud to be a Philippian. If somebody said to you, polituose, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy, right, it would light a fire. It would mean something to you. It's like in sports, right? We have some teams represented today. If you're going to put on the uniform that represents your community, you better conduct yourself in a manner worthy of it, right? Worthy of that community, worthy of that program, worthy of the people who have worn it before you. That is what Paul is telling them. Hey, if you're going to take on the name of Christ, right? If you are going to call yourself a follower of Christ, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, only one thing is needed. I like it when it's just dumbed down. Only one thing is needed. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because he laid his life down for you, right? He laid his life down so that you could be set free, so that you could have your relationship with God restored, so that you could come into a relationship with the God of the universe. He came down. We didn't climb the mountain to get to him. We didn't earn our way to get to him. He came down and made the way because it would have been impossible for us to get to him, to get to God, right? He made a way so that we could become children of God, heirs. Today, that still holds true, right? Only one thing is needed, conduct your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? That's a great question to wrestle with. We can't be fighting each other and be doing that. We can't be separating from each other and be doing that. We can't be pulling back from each other and be a part of the fellowship. How would that work if we're not here, if we're not joined together, right? And it's the exact opposite of the gospel when we do those sorts of things. The temptation when we hear something like that is, are you living a life worthy, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The temptation when you immediately hear that is to think about that other person in here. They're not worth living a life. I can tell you what, right? I'm doing a much better job than that person is. The temptation is to focus in on that person. Don't you dare. Don't you dare. You have to focus in on you. I have to focus in on me, right? The Holy Spirit speaks to me. convicts me, disciplines me, right? The answer to that question that I asked you has nothing to do with you for me. It is completely dependent on me. You can treat me like garbage. You can reject me. You can encourage me. Am I living a life worthy? That only has to do with me, ultimately. Verse 27, back to that. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, right? Striving together as one. For what? For the faith of the gospel. We need us together so that we can stand firm in one spirit. That word, stand firm, has this idea of planting your feet in the ground and resisting. The ancient Spartans of Greece had this mentality that the sword is for my enemy and the shield is for my brother. They built their shields in this manner. They built their shields so that it would protect the left side of them and the right side of their brother. Other armies just made shields to protect themselves. But the Spartans wanted them to be cohesive. They wanted them to fight together. They knew that they had to fight together. So they made it so that you couldn't fight in any other way than with your brother at your side. For some of us, we've been in the church for a very long time. And we've been going out into this world and we are combat ineffective for one simple reason. And that is because we go out alone. We face trials alone. We face lust alone. We face pride alone. We face discouragement, depression alone. And it's destroying us. I hope that we all have a few people that hold us accountable in our lives. I hope we give permission to a few people to do that, right? That is top five prayer for me and my kids, for my kids. Top five prayers. I want them to know Christ and serve Christ and be sanctified and set apart. I want them to be in the Word. I want that to be a foundation. And I am desperate for them to have some brothers and sisters in their life that will plant their feet in the ground and lock shields with them. Top five prayers. We need to have somebody that we can say, man, I am really struggling with this and I need help, right? The biggest thing that will prevent us from doing that, though, is pride. I don't want to confess that to my brother or sister, what I'm going through. I can handle it, right? David killed Goliath, didn't he? I can fight my battle on my own. We know that's not true. Yeah, David killed Goliath. But if you keep reading, you get to 2 Samuel. David goes out to battle and faces another giant, a brother of Goliath. And while he's fighting, he becomes weary, and this giant pins him to the ground and gets ready to kill him. And a brother named Abishah steps in and kills that giant. Maybe you can beat that thing that you struggle with for a season. But sometimes you grow weary. Sometimes you just get beat down. And that's often when you fall. The enemy wants to divide you. The enemy wants you to fight this battle alone. And you only can do that so long. Do you realize when you start getting mad at your brother and sister, if that happens to you, that is the enemy? You immediately recognize that, don't you? You recognize that? Do you recognize that when you start to pull back? When you want to quit? When you avoid people, you recognize the enemy's winning. The enemy's taking us out of the fellowship. The enemy's taking us off mission. That's the enemy's scheme. That is why we need to be willing to overlook things. I've been trying to use this phrase lately. You can borrow it. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. That's my phrase for this season that I'm in. If somebody comes and tells me something about somebody, no, that's my brother, that's my sister, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt, right? I'm not going to be drawn to be mad at anybody in here. I'm not going to be drawn to be hurt by anyone in here. I'm not going to allow that to happen. I'm going to fight for unity. I'm going to fight to overlook offense. We need us. The mission's too important. We need us, right? One of the greatest gifts that God has given us, is community. That's why he says, don't give up meeting together, right? As some are in the habit of doing. Don't give up. Don't give that up, right? Community with purpose, right? We can't just be community. We can't just be country club. Community with purpose. That's what fellowship is. We need each other to stand. Do you think things are going to get any easier in this world? Right? It's going to get harder. I'm guessing that most people in here struggle with something. You have that hidden thing that you struggle with that you think nobody else does. I think sometimes we have two faces, right? The face that you show in here and then the face that you show when you're alone. James 5:16 says this, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Is this the word of God? Is this true? You want freedom from this thing? You're going to have to bring some people into your circle. You need to find somebody that you can confess to. We confess to God and find forgiveness, right? That never changes, but God gives us community to help us find healing. You're never going to want to do that. It's never fun to do that. It's awkward. It's embarrassing. But you need to do that. I need to do that. We need us. You need somebody to confess your drinking nail polish remover moments. I read this story about this lady that was a hard alcoholic. She rid her house of all the liquor, right? She was still addicted, though. She found herself sitting on the floor, sipping nail polish remover. If you don't struggle with alcohol, that might sound crazy. But where do your struggles bring you? I think we all have our own sipping nail polish remover stories. Can we just stop pretending that we don't? I have found forgiveness with God, but it wasn't until I let other people in and told people about the struggles that I found freedom from those addictions. Let me read this to you again. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Why? So that you may be healed. Isn't it insanity to keep trying this by yourself, on your own power, right? Haven't you failed way too many times to overcome this thing? When will we realize that the Word of God is truth and apply it to our lives and embrace it? Could you imagine if you shared something with somebody, right, and they said, you know what, I'm going to pray for you and fast for you and stand beside you, right, until you are healed. I've had friends do that. I've had friends be willing to do that, right? We need us. We need the type of friends that we talked about a few weeks ago that would walk 40 miles just to pray with us, right? We need us to stand against sin, but that's not all there is, right? We're meant to do something. Verse 27 again, Paul said, in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. That word striving means to fight together, assist in battle. We're ones that are supposed to strive together as one for the faith. Not continually butt heads with each other. I love playing video games. First-person shooters are my preference. Call of Duty, probably my number one. I love the hardcore versions of the game because I'm old and it's just easier for me. But in the hardcore versions of the game, when you shoot your teammates, you can actually kill them. I used to play Call of Duty with my 69-year-old father. And I would be on this streak doing really well, racking up kills. And as you rack up kills, you rack up score streaks, and you can do even better. And then all of a sudden, bam, I would get shot by my dad. All the time. Streak ruined, and I would yell, "Dad, same team," right? But it was too late. You know we're never going to get there if we keep shooting each other. We're never going to be effective if we keep shooting each other. Jesus laid down his life for every person in this world. And we have a mission. We have a calling bigger than any one of us. We have brothers and sisters in this church and in other churches, and we should be striving to work together, to encourage each other, but instead we shoot each other. My friends, this must be a season that we enter into starting today, where we all look at ourselves. Not look at somebody else, right? Where we all look to ourselves and ask, am I living a life worthy of the gospel? Am I striving together with my brothers and sisters for the faith? That's what I'm asking myself. That's what I was asking when I'm preparing this message, right? Am I, James, living a life worthy of the gospel? Would you just ask yourself that? Would you just fill in your own name, right? Am I, you say your name, living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ? Are you? Am I striving for unity, striving for mission? Am I constantly struggling with sin? Am I pulling away? Am I mad? Would you wrestle with what is the message of the gospel? Right? Would you just wrestle with that? Would this be a season where you think about that and wrestle with that and what it truly means, right? And what does that entail? And would you just ask yourself, is my life a reflection of the gospel? You're leading people either towards Christ or away from Christ. You're leading people towards the gospel or away from the gospel. And a lot of that depends on how you treat your brothers and sisters and other people. Would you examine that? Would you pray that the Holy Spirit would just reveal that to you? Don't pray for somebody else. Pray for somebody else. But focus in on yourself in this season. Do you realize that the God of the universe, right, came down, left everything, all splendor, all glory, to come and serve? And do you realize that he died on a cross for you? And do you realize that the last thing he prayed, right, the last thing he talked to his father about, he asked his father to forgive those people? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? Is your life a reflection of that? Does your wife look like that too? Yeah. Does your life look like that? Huh? Will you wrestle with that during the season that we're entering into? Verses 28 through 30. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, right? This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, thank God, but also to suffer for him. That's the call. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. The world is in darkness, and God calls us to be in the light. To do that, we need everybody standing together. We need us because the call is to suffer. That is the call, to sacrifice, to pick up our cross and follow him daily, right? That's the call. It's uncomfortable. It's not easy. But we have to be willing to sacrifice for the mission. Julian the Apostate was a Roman emperor that longed to stamp out Christianity. He was a nephew of Constantine, and he was raised as a Christian. When he became emperor, he left Christianity. He couldn't stand it. But he wrote in frustration to the pagan priests in his time. He saw what these Christ followers were doing. He saw how, by what they were doing, they were leading the Roman Empire to become Christian, right? And so he wanted the pagan priests to start doing the same things. This is what he says. He said, "We ought then to share our money with all people, but more generously with the good and with the helpless and the poor, so as to suffice for their need. Listen to this. For it is disgraceful that no Jew ever has to beg, and the impious Galileans," those are the Christians, what they were referred to as, "support not only their own poor, but ours as well. All men see our people lack aid from us." It was a scandal to him because they were not helping their own people, and these Christians who they hated, right, were helping their own people. Scandalous. He goes on to talk about how Christians help the sick, even their sick. Back then when a pandemic broke out, you got away from it. You left. If a pandemic broke out in a city, you either left that city, right? If somebody in your household got sick, you either kicked them out, right? Or you took off and left them. The Christians stayed and cared for people. They cared for their enemies. And by serving and doing that, they won many to the faith, right? They did that at great cost. They did that. They laid down their lives for that. In Rome, it was a common practice, infanticide. Little girls were not seen as valuable, and oftentimes they were just left out to either die of exposure or somebody would grab them and put them in a brothel. Christians hated that practice because they saw the value of those little girls. So they brought those little girls into their homes and raised them as their own daughters, right? And if you showed up at a worship service of the early church, you would hear those little girls singing and worshiping a God who used his church, who called his church to save them. Girls who could very easily believe in the grace of God because that's what they experienced through the church, through the body of Christ. Don't you want to be a part of a church like that? We have to be unified if we are. We need us. I used to love when the Teen Challenge girls would come and sing to us. That was a sweet sound, right? Rome was changed through this. Rome was flipped on its head through unity and a focus on living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. What are you living for? What are you living for? When you die, what are people going to think that you lived for? It's a great question to wrestle with. What's your life about? What are you just starting out going to make your life about? What are you striving for? What's the focus? I want to be a part of a united, focused front of believers, being the church, being the body of Christ, doing whatever he is calling us to do, being the light in the darkness, seeing people have their lives flipped upside down and set free, right? That's what I want my life to be about. We need us, though. You want to be a part of that? Be committed to the body of Christ. Join us, right? Get involved. We have some amazing ways that you can get involved. Brian, looking for people to help count the money after the church service. That's an easy way to get involved. We're looking for somebody to lead our compassionate ministry team, the team that looks to help people in our community and beyond, right? We need somebody to lead our Haitian ministries and more to be on that team. We're desperately in need of children's teachers. We've lost quite a few children's teachers. We need people to drive the van. We need people in the sound booth. There's a ton of ways that you can join us. Maybe God's calling you to something, and we can join you. What's your life about? What's the focus? Right? Some of you are new. It's exciting to have new people because you bring a new passion. You bring a new focus. You bring another way to join in with what God is calling you to do, right? Would you wrestle with that? Lord, what do you want my life to be about? Maybe you want to join the Gideons and distribute the word of God, right? What's your life about? I'm trying to figure out how I can get more people to come alongside and pray corporately for this church. If you have any wisdom or ideas for that, it's hard to pray early. We do it at 8:45, right? And then we do it again at 6 p.m. on Sundays. I'm looking for a new way because that Sunday's just sometimes a hard day, a long day to do that. But I'm desperate. We had 10 people this morning. I hope we got at least 10 people tonight. I'm desperate to join together with people and pray for wisdom, to seek God for what he has for us, right? We need us. David fought and killed Goliath with the help of God. Looked like he did it alone, right? Scripture tells us that there were two people that watched him. King Saul, who was insecure and hated David, and his son Jonathan. Jonathan saw David and loved him as a friend. Why? Because Jonathan had just done something crazy like that in the chapter before this. Jonathan stood up to a whole garrison of Philistines, and when everybody else ran, he took them up. So when he sees David stand, right, he sees a brother. He says, that's what I'm talking about. Instant brother. Jonathan loved him. They supported each other. When David had his darkest times, right, Jonathan was there for him. Jonathan planted his feet in the ground right next to him. I want that for us. I want you to have somebody like that in your life. Would you stand with me? I want you to have a brother or sister that will stand with you against the gates of hell. I want you to have that. I want you to be that. I want to call you to be that. Be that person fighting for unity, fighting against the drift, willing to lock shields with somebody. I want to call you to overlook things. Address things if you can't overlook them. That's great. But I want to call you to forgive. Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven? Should I do it an amazing seven times? Right? And what did Jesus say? Some translations 77, some translations 70 times 7. What number are you at? What number are you at? Have you reached the limit? Has the God of the universe reached his limit with you? See, because if you reached your limit, then your life does not reflect the one we're called to reflect. How many times? 70 times 7? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to fight for that? Are you living your life in a manner worthy of the gospel? That's the question. If we're not, we're in tough times. We need to be united. We need to be brothers, right? We need to be there for each other. I say brothers and sisters. I want you to hear this call. I want you to hear this question. And I want it to echo in your heart. And I want you to go to bed with it. I want you to wrestle with it. I want it to be an examination of yourself from the Holy Spirit, right? Am I living a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does my life point to him in the way I'm living it? Or does it point away from him? God, forgive us if it points away. Because we have kids that are following us. We have young people that are looking up to us, right? And we will pass that on for generations. Our kids will follow in our footsteps. Or we can pass something on far greater for 1,000 generations. Amen? Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I'm grateful for this church. I'm grateful for all the ways that people serve. But I feel drift happening. I feel tension. I feel disunity, Lord. And I just want brothers to be reunited with brothers, sisters to be reunited with sisters, Lord. I want us to be joined together in the fellowship of the gospel. I want our lives and the way we live them to point to you. I want my life to live to point to you, Lord. Father, rebuke me, correct me, discipline me, do whatever it takes if I'm off, Lord. We can't afford this, Lord. Lord, we love you and we give you all praise. Father, I pray for the young people in here today. I pray for the old people too, but would you give us brothers and sisters to lock shields with? Would you give us at least one? Would you give us like three, Lord? Would you give us a small group, Father? Lord, we love you and we give you all praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.